Should we just pray before we look into God's word? Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. We pray as we open your word now, you'd speak to us, grant us understanding. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you'd impress your truth upon our hearts and change our hearts. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks to Billy for leading and to the musicians. In 1990, a relatively obscure indie band called the Soup Dragons had the biggest hit of their careers, with a song that peaked at number 5 in UK singles chart. Now, like all the best pop songs, it had a really catchy tune and lyrics that were simple, memorable, and utterly banal. I'm not going to sing it. I'm free to do what I want any old time. I said, I'm free to do what I want any old time. 'Cause I'm free to do what I want any old time. And I'm free to be who I choose any old time. Now, I probably haven't done justice, but it was a great song, even if the lyrics don't seem to suggest that. But I want to ask, how true are those lyrics for you this morning? How free are you to do what you want and to be who you choose to be? Because it sounds really appealing, doesn't it? But how true is it in reality? Now, at the risk of sounding an utter killjoy, I have to admit we're all bound to obey a range of different people and rules in life. If you're an employee, you know this. You will have a contract with your employer that sets out what's expected of you. If you're a citizen or resident in the UK, you're bound to keep the laws of the land. And if you play sport, you have to abide by the rules of the game. If you think you're free of them, then just see how long you remain on the pitch before you're sent off. Well, this is the big question in today's passage. If you're a Christian, are you free to live as you please? If you're a Christian this morning, are you free to live as you please? Turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we had read to us from Paul's letter to the Romans. You'll find it on page 1133. We're halfway through chapter 6. And in verse 15, we have this question from Paul. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Or in other words, if we're a Christian, can we now live as we please because we've already been forgiven by God? So you can see it's a very simple question, but the answer to it has profound consequences for our lives. Now, if you're here last Sunday, you could be forgiven of having a slight sense of deja vu. That's assuming you can remember as far back as last Sunday. Because the first half of chapter 6 begins with an almost identical question, where Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, to you and me, the answers to both those questions may seem absolutely obvious. So why does Paul ask these questions? Well, it's because that in his letter, Paul has set out to this point very clearly and very logically how a person becomes accepted by God. And for those who are reading it at the time or who are listening to it, there may have been some significant surprises for them. Because Paul has established by now that all people stand condemned before a holy God and are powerless in and of themselves to do anything about that state. The verdict from God is guilty. And a person can only be made right with God by their faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So it's not by their works, it's not by their deeds, it's not by them attempting to obey all of God's commandments, because Paul writes, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, but rather righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if we're saved by what Jesus has already done for us, why bother keeping God's law at all? Now, to his readers, the question would have seemed fairly logical, I think. If the law doesn't save me, and I've been brought up as a Jew, under the law, needing to obey the law, if the law doesn't save me, then can I now ignore the law and live as I please as a Christian? Now, in the first half of chapter 6, which Jonathan looked at last week, Paul sets out the theology behind his answer, by no means. So if you missed the sermon, go onto the website, you can listen to it there. Now, Paul knew his readers were like you and me. They need to hear the same thing repeated. They need to hear the same thing repeated, just in a different way to help them understand and remember it. And I think Jonathan, in planning this series, felt we need to hear the same thing repeated because we don't remember things or we don't pay attention. So come along this evening and Keith, you'll find, is covering similar ground again, because you can't hear good stuff often enough. So Paul goes over the same ground again, but in a slightly different way. In answer to his question in verse 15, he now uses two examples from the everyday lives of his readers to help them to grasp the answer to this question. The first of these is from slavery, and the second is from the law as it relates to marriage. So let's look at the first one, the example from slavery, and verse 16, where he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, to you and me, hearing that, I'm sure we have an immediate sort of inner reaction to those words, because slavery is not our everyday experience. Our perception and knowledge of slavery has been shaped and given to us by the media and by history. In recent years, we've become very aware, I think, of modern-day slavery, often linked to people trafficking. And our media has brought that home to us, and it's estimated there may be 50 million people in modern-day slavery. When we think of historical slavery, we think of the horrors, the degradation, and the oppression of the transatlantic slave trade, of slavery stemming from the evils of racism. So when we hear these words to do with slavery, those things, I imagine, are uppermost in our thoughts. But in Paul's day, we need to know that there was no welfare state. There was no insurance system. You might think that's a great thing when it comes to paying your insurance year by year. There were no banks. There was no safety net for an individual when they fell on hard times. Selling oneself into service or into slavery was the solution to avoid utter destitution. So in Rome, the great houses apparently employed scores of slaves for the sheer luxury of showing off how wealthy they were. Public slaves performed all sorts of civil duties, such as police officers, in the absence of a proper civil service. Paddy, I have to say, professions such as medicine were commonly filled by slaves. The same for education. In Rome, it's thought that up to a third of the population would have been in slavery. So the churches to which Paul was writing would have had both slaves and masters in those churches. So when Paul writes, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey?" For his readers, this was commonplace knowledge. This was their lived experience. It was obvious to them that slaves were not free to live as they pleased. They had a master to whom they had to obey. But we've got a surprise. Because the surprise in this passage is that Paul says we're all slaves. And this is the first point this morning. We're all slaves. We're all serving one of two masters. So who are the two masters? Verse 16. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. Verse 17 and 18. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Verse 20 and 22, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. Now, I'm sure you didn't expect to hear this when you came to church this morning. And some of you may be feeling massively relieved this morning that the friends you've been hoping to come to church to hear God's truth chose not to come after all today. Because a message about us all being slaves, let's face it, doesn't sound like good news, does it? We instinctively want to deny that our lives are governed by anyone other than ourselves and our own will and our own choices. It goes against our sense of identity and who we are to be told, well, you're either a slave to righteousness and to God, or you're a slave to sin. But Paul says to the Roman Christians that they used to have one master, but now they've become a Christian, they have a new master. Let's look at verse 17. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Let's just think that through. So Paul says the Roman Christians, they were slaves to sin, but now they have a new master. They now offer their allegiance to a different master, and that master is God. So how did this happen? It happened when they heard and responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. They obeyed from the heart the teaching of the gospel. It wasn't something they were born with. Neither was the Christian message something they simply agreed with. But when they heard the Christian message, it changed their heart. And they obeyed the gospel call to repent and to put their faith in Jesus. And when this happened, they were set free from their old master, the old master of sin. So sin now, Paul says, has no power over them. They now serve their new master, who is God. So let me ask you, has this happened for you? Has your heart been changed by the Christian message? I'm not interested in whether you say you accept and agree with the Christian message. I don't care whether you think the morality of the Bible is good, is a good pattern for us to follow. All that the Bible and God cares about is, has your heart been changed? Not has your mind, not do you agree with it, but has your heart been changed by the Christian message? Because if it has, you are now serving a new master. You've been set free from your old master. So which master are you giving your allegiance to this morning? Well, let's think about what the service of those two different masters looks like. Paul says when they served sin, that master demanded that they offer themselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness in verse 19. That's what sin demanded of them. Sin demanded that they sinned more. It led to a deterioration. But now that they serve God, Paul says, verse 16, their obedience leads to righteousness. Verse 19 and 22, their obedience leads to holiness. So you can see the two forms of service are polar opposites. They're unmistakable for one another. One leads to more and more sin and deterioration. The other leads to holiness. Well, what about the pay and the conditions of the service to each master? Because let's face it, the bottom line, which we all care about when we sign up to a new job, is, well, what's the pay going to be? What's in it for me in doing this, in serving this new master? Well, the person who obeys sin, Paul says, they may feel that they experience some freedom. Verse 20, they were free from the control of righteousness. So they felt they could not give any regard at all to the commandments from God. They could choose to live as they pleased. That's what it felt like to them. But it also meant in living that way, they were free from living in the way which would most satisfy them and most give them the most fulfillment and true freedom. How did it benefit them, Paul asks? Verse 16, being a slave to sin leads to death. Verse 21, being a slave to sin results in death. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It's literally a damning verdict, isn't it? Because death does not just mean physical death, because we all know we will all die. It means being dead to God in this life. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds horrendous. Being dead to God in this life, dead to his goodness, dead to his love, dead to all the goodness that he wants to give to you and bless you with. But not just dead in this life, but dead to God and separated from him for eternity. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So compare those two. Which paymaster would you rather be under? Would you rather be under the master of sin who will guarantee you death? Or under the master who is God, who gifts you, not something that you earn, but gifts you eternal life? So let's go back to Paul's question. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, of course not, says Paul. What a ridiculous question. You're now serving a new master. To carry on living as you did before would simply demonstrate that you're still serving that old master. You're still serving sin. So what does that mean for us? What's the implication here for us? Well, a person may say and claim that they're a Christian. They may claim that they made a decision for Jesus to follow him. But if that person persists in deliberately sinning, in having a disregard for God's laws and his holiness, then their actions prove they're not a Christian at all. They're still obeying the old master. They're still serving sin. So if you're a Christian this morning, it'll be evident from your obedience to God. It'll be seen in you choosing day by day to live a holy life, one where God is king. You will offer yourself in obedience to God. When tempted, as we all are, you remember that you're no longer under the power of sin. That power has been broken. You've been set free from sin, Paul says. Sin is no longer your master. So who is your master this morning? Which of these two masters are you serving? Now, maybe in coming this morning, the Christian message is relatively new to you. So you may still be wondering, well, what does it actually mean to be a slave to sin? Because I'm not conscious of living a terribly bad life. I'm living a very moral life. I'm leading a good life. I care for my family. I'm doing the best I can. Well, remember, Paul says in verse 19 about this picture of slavery. It's not a perfect analogy, it's not a perfect picture, but it's there to help us to understand. So being a slave to sin means that you serve anything which is not God. Whatever you value most, that becomes your master. Now, it may be being respectable. It may be being highly regarded by others. It may be that you value your family above everything else. It may be that you just want comfort, or you're proudly independent, or that being successful or having material comfort and wealth is what you strive for. At the moment, I'm listening to the autobiography of Will Smith, and in one of his therapy sessions with his wife, the therapist asked him to list, to rank in order, the most important things for each of them. Number one, me, he writes. Number two, my wife. Number three, my children. Number four, my career. What would you put? If God isn't number one, then God isn't your master. God calls to be king of all of our lives. So if you've got yourself first, your career, your family, your reputation, that's your God. That's your God. The sad thing about, in this story about Will Smith, he had a wonderful grandmother. Read about her if you ever read it. But a wonderful godly lady. I don't know what happens in the rest of the story. I haven't got that far yet, so could all change. But that's him. What about you? What is it you value and strive for above all else? Because there's no middle ground, Paul says. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no third way or third option. We're either slaves to sin or to God. One results in death, the other in eternal life. Well, the example from slavery is a pretty stark picture, isn't it? That demonstrates the change that happens when someone becomes a Christian. Paul has a second picture in chapter 7. And that picture provides a different angle on the same question. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? If we're Christian, can we now live as we please because we've already been forgiven by God? Well, our first point is we're all serving one of two masters. Second one, don't worry, there's only two points, there's not five. Second one is we're all married to one of two spouses. We're all married to one of two spouses. Earlier in the summer, back in July, we had the joy here of celebrating the wedding of Claire and James here in the building. As is usual, in the ceremony, they exchanged vows of commitment to one another. Having lived independent lives as two individuals previously, their lives changed radically on that day. They commit themselves to be one, to live together, to seek to do those things which would please the other, to consider the desires and the wishes of the other person in all decisions. It's one of the things that makes marriage difficult, because you're used to doing it your way. And that changes when you get married. In chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, Paul used a picture from the law relating to marriage to answer the same question. If we're Christian, can we now live as we please? And in this picture, We're all married either to the law to keep its demands, or if we've become a Christian, we're now married to Jesus and we live to please him. Well, how is this so? Because it sounds very complicated. Paul begins with a self-evident fact in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Don't you know, brothers and sisters, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives?" So in other words, once a person dies, they can no longer be prosecuted. The law has no authority over them anymore. And then Paul uses the example of marriage and how the marriage contract is terminated by the death of one of the couple, freeing the other one up to remarry. So let's have a look at that. For example, he says, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So in this picture, Paul says, it's as if we're all by nature married to the law. We're in this legally binding relationship from this day forward, for better, for worse. And I can tell you, it's going to be for worse under the law. Because we're all obligated to keep all the demands of God's law. We can't escape the law's demands. And yet the law then condemns us because of our sinful nature. But Paul says, when the Romans turned to Jesus, when they turned to Christ and became Christians, a death occurred. Now, no one likes talking about death. But this death is a death to be celebrated. It's a death that brought them freedom. Let's just say that again. When they became Christians, a death occurred. A death that brought them freedom. What was that death? In becoming a Christian, they died when Christ died on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought them new life. And that's something that Jonathan covered last week and Jez in the afternoon service. So Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law. And if we're a Christian, we've therefore been released from the demands of the law because we're now dead to the law. Can you see the logic? It's an unusual argument from the law. But the law, Paul says, only is relevant when a person's alive. We, if we're Christians, have died. We've been born again. We're free from that law. So here in verse 4, Paul says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another." That's a lovely phrase when you think about it. That you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. So who do you belong to this morning? If you're not yet a Christian, Paul says you're still under God's law. Still required to obey all of it. Still condemned by its perfect standard. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you've obeyed from the heart that call to repentance, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you serve him as your master and king, you now have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're no longer under the law, but you now belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. So shall we go back to our first question? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What a daft question. How could you think that? We're no longer slaves to sin, which results in death if we're Christians. If we're Christians, we've been set free from the power of sin. If we're Christians, we're now slaves to God to lead holy lives and to be gifted with eternal life. When Christ died, we died to the demands of the law, and we now belong to Jesus. And if that's us, we now serve Jesus out of love in the new way of the Spirit. If you haven't done so already, today is the best day to change allegiance. It'd be a great day for a wedding ceremony to happen as well. Let's just pray. Our Father, your word has some difficult things for us to grapple with and to understand. Paul has a very logical mind and logical way of explaining things, but that tests our minds and tests our understandings, Father. But we thank you that you have broken the power of sin. We thank you that all who turn to Jesus wholeheartedly and put their faith in his death and resurrection, we thank you that all who do that have had that power of sin and the power of the law broken. We've been set free to serve you as our master and to be gifted with eternal life. Lord, we pray that you'd gift that to us this morning if we've not yet received it. Amen.